Well, good morning, friends, brothers and sisters. Lovely to see you today. Can I get you to turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. And we're going from the second half of verse 8. Okay, we got that? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us and that you have saved us and that you've given us your Spirit that we might know the wonder of your salvation, that we might want to give our lives to you, to love you and to serve you. We pray that you help us now as we look at your word to do so because we love you, because we want to see Jesus and through Jesus to see your heart. And we want to obey you. And so we pray that you open our eyes by your Spirit and that you help me to preach in a way that's helpful and in your Spirit's power. And may each of our hearts be drawn to our Savior. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, King David was God's chosen king of ancient Israel, 1,000 years before Christ. He was a man who was after God's own heart. He ruled God's people under him. He sinned a terrible sin, but genuinely repented, and God forgave him. He did not die. He remained as king. God's promises to him were not annulled. And yet his sin led to consequences, some of which we have seen over these last few weeks. And one of those things was the fact that he was now in exile. His son Absalom had mounted a coup, and David had to flee from Jerusalem. He went east, traveling to the Jordan River and crossing over to the Israelite territory on the other side. But God was still with him, and soon he was going to bring him back. The king would return. 3 weeks ago, we saw King David heading out in that direction into exile. And we saw some of the people whom he met as he traveled eastward from the city toward the River Jordan. And we'll meet some of them again today. In the 2 weeks since then, we've seen David flee across the Jordan. But we've also seen God's hand at work back in Jerusalem, which resulted in Absalom taking some bad advice from a spy whom David had deliberately planted there. And then last week, we saw Absalom being killed. We saw the victory of David and his men. But we also saw David's bitter grief at the loss of his son. Our passage today both opens and closes with a paragraph concerning Israel and Judah. The background to that was this long-standing fault line between the tribe of Judah in the south, sometimes together with Benjamin, which is often too small to rate a mention, and the other tribes of Israel in the north. That crack would become hardened after the time of Solomon when they would develop as two separate nations. But even in 2 Samuel, there was already a fissure. Remember, David became king first of Judah. And only later did he become king of all Israel. Now, prefiguring the fact that Jesus would first be king of the Jews, and then only later the believing Samaritans from the north would come into the kingdom. And we see that crack in our passage again today. Absalom's men from the northern tribes, called Israel, at the end of verse 8, had fled, scattered back to their homes. And their people were goading each other in verse 9. The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies, saved us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? All right, so the Israel, the northern tribes, they were talking about restoring David.
But David was from Judah. And if he were to come back as king, he would need the support of Judah as well. And so he sends word to the priests in Jerusalem, who are also his agents, and he gives them a message for the leaders there. Verse 11, "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers. You are my flesh and my bone. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king?" Right? He's gently telling them to get their act together and invite him to come back. He also gives the priest a message for Amasa, the commander of Absalom's rebel army. If Amasa switched back to David's side, now that Absalom was dead, David could be certain there will be no more rebellion. And so, he tells the priest in verse 13, "Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in the place of Joab." Right? Making Amasa the commander would reassure him and all the men following him that if they came back to David's side, he's not going to purge them or punish them for their part in the coup. Right? They'll be safe with Amasa. Be a very strategic move to bring them back on side. And it would also sideline Joab, his own commander, who had killed his son Absalom against his orders. So the people of Judah agree to invite David back. They send word to the king in verse 14. "Return both you and all your servants." So David starts the journey, coming westwards towards the Jordan. And the people of Judah come out to meet him at Gilgal. Right, so Gilgal is on this side, on the Jerusalem side of the Jordan River, but it's not so far from the Jordan, so they can wait there. So when he comes, they can go and meet him and accompany him across the Jordan. Now, there are many people who meet David, but the Holy Spirit gives us a story of three of them: Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. Shimei, you may recall from chapter 16, was a man who met David as he was going out to exile. Now, he was from Saul's family. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he blamed David for the deaths in his family. Remember, he was the guy who was cursing David and throwing stones and dirt and at him and his men as they left. Back then, one of David's men, Abishai, had wanted to take off his head, but David refused to let him. Instead, he took it as an unwarranted attack, but as discipline from the Lord. Now that David has won, he's coming back to claim his kingdom, Shimei changes his approach. He comes out to meet David with 1,000 men from his tribe. The other person who comes out to meet him, also from the same tribe, is Ziba, the servant from Saul's house, together with 15 sons and 20 servants. And they're going to cross the ford in verse 18, to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. We'll talk about Ziba later. Now we just spotlight is just on Shimei. Shimei, at the end of verse 18, falls down before the king as he's about to cross the Jordan. And he says this in verse 19, "Let not my Lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." Here is a man who confesses his sin and begs for forgiveness. He's done wrong. He knows he's done wrong. He admits it. He falls on his feet. He acknowledges David as the rightful king and throws himself at David's mercy. How should David respond? Now, Abishai thinks he should still kill him. He says to David in verse 21, Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And we get that, don't we? Because frankly, Shimei doesn't deserve grace. When David was going into exile, curses, curses, curses. Now he's back in power. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Shimei doesn't deserve grace. He deserves to pay for what he did. But grace is never deserved. That's what makes it grace. David rejects the advice of Abishai in verse 22. He says, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" Doesn't need to punish Shimei to show a point. He's the king. Kings can be gracious. So the king says to Shimei, "You shall not die," and gives him his oath. In this encounter, we see King David pointing forward so well to King Jesus. You know, many years later, there would be another man from the tribe of Benjamin who persecuted Jesus by persecuting his people. But Jesus called him, forgave him. The man would later write these words in 1 Timothy 1. "I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." Friends, that grace which was available for the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, is available today, even for you. You may have treated Jesus wrongly in the past. You may have done despicable things. You may even have persecuted his people. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say in the same passage, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." If you come to Jesus like Shimei came to David, if you admit your sin and beg him for forgiveness, if you fall down at his feet and acknowledge him as the rightful king and throw yourself at his mercy, he will forgive you. He died so that he could do that without saying that all the wrong things you've done are okay. Never mind the self-righteous Abishais who don't share the king's heart. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." But do it now. Do not delay. Now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. But you know, there is a sense in which David's grace falls short of Jesus' grace. We don't know the extent to which the 1,000 men that Shimei brought with him contributed to David's decision. May have had no bearing at all, or may have, we don't know. But we do know when we come to Jesus, we come empty-handed, with nothing to offer. He doesn't need us, we need him. And the grace he offers us is pure grace. You know, David essentially tells his son Solomon in 1 Kings to find a way to get back at Shimei when he takes over. And Solomon finds a way to have him executed, not for this, because David already said no, but for something else. Makes a deal with him not to leave Jerusalem on the pain of death. Shimei agrees to the terms, lives in peace, and then he breaks his bond 3 years later, and Solomon puts him to death. When Jesus forgives us, he doesn't try to trap us into doing something else that's wrong so he can punish us for that. Instead, he gives us his spirit so that we want to obey him. And he continues to be gracious to us when we fail and return to him. The grace of Jesus is better than the grace of David. And let us seek to be more like Jesus than David when showing grace to each other. Another person to meet David in verse 24 is Mephibosheth. Now, I've got to say that this is not actually in sequence. Okay, if you look carefully at verse 25, you see the narrator is actually temporarily flashing forward to after David arrives in Jerusalem. And presumably he wants to keep the Mephibosheth and Shimei material together because they were sequential when David was going into exile. You may recall from 3 weeks ago, Mephibosheth was the crippled grandson of Saul, which was David's predecessor as king. David had brought him back from his own exile. David had given him Saul's estate, appointed him to eat at his own table, and commissioned Saul's servant Ziba to manage the estate for him. But you remember when David was going into exile, it was Ziba who came with supplies and gifts, and he told him that Mephibosheth remained in Jerusalem because he's expecting Absalom to restore the kingdom of his father. And without really investigating this claim, David had given Ziba Mephibosheth's entire estate. Now remember, Ziba is still a supporter of David. Right, we saw earlier, he rushed down to the Jordan to meet him with his sons and servants to essentially do whatever David wants him to do. But now, Mephibosheth appears before the king in Jerusalem. And verse 24 tells us that he had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day the king came back in safety. In verse 25, the king asks him directly, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answers in verse 26, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame.' He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" Right? He claims to be innocent. He's the victim of Ziba's slander. But he knows that whatever he has is by David's grace anyway. So he's willing to accept whatever David decides. Now we don't know if he's telling the truth or if Ziba is telling the truth, or if there's a little bit of truth and a lot of exaggeration on both sides. I think the narrator wants us to be sympathetic to Mephibosheth because he tells us explicitly how he descended to self-neglect until David returned. But he keeps the tension by never actually telling us who is right. And David can't work it out. They both support him, and they both speak evil of each other. He says in verse 29, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth responds by saying, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." In other words, I'm more concerned for you than from what I can get from you. Perhaps another hint of his sincerity. Sometimes, even among people who are loyal to Jesus, there are people who are disloyal to each other. If you listen to one side, it sounds pretty convincing. Then you listen to the other side, also sounds convincing. Between these two men, who at least by the end of the story, both are loyal to David, there were competing narratives and interests. And David judges with very rough justice. Can't decide between the both of them, both his supporters. Okay, let's just divide in half. just as Jesus gives, will be so much better. Those who belong to him, his loyal servants, will be in his kingdom. But he knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. And unlike anyone else, he'll be able to commend and reward his servants rightly. For nothing is hidden from his eyes. Well, the flash forward is over, and now we go back to where David is crossing the Jordan. And we see there in verse 31, Barzillai, the Gileadite, who had come down from Rogelim to escort him. Now, Barzillai is an old man. He's also a very wealthy man. He had provided food for David when David was in exile. And so now David is back, he wants to return his kindness. He says to him in verse 33, come over with me and I'll provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai declines the invitation. He says in verse 34, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Now, Chimham might be his son, we don't know, guessing probably lah, but maybe somebody else or so. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. So David agrees to take Chimham and do for him whatever good that Barzillai might suggest. Then David and all the people cross the Jordan. He kisses Barzillai, he blesses him. Barzillai goes home, and the king continues his journey as far as Gilgal with Chimham with him. When Jesus comes again, he will reward those who have served him in different ways, including those who have done so with their financial resources. As David repaid Barzillai's love and loyalty to him, so our Lord Jesus will reward those who have shown him love and loyalty. But he can do it so much better. David can't extend Barzillai's life so that he can repay him. All he can do is transfer the reward to the next generation. But when Jesus returns, he will raise us up, never to die again. And the rewards he gives us will be as eternal as the life we will have with him. So let us keep the eternal perspective as we serve the Lord Jesus. Wait for our rewards. He'll be willing to sacrifice now, knowing that our reward will be with him when he comes. Remember how I told you about the fissure between Israel and Judah at the beginning? Well, they end up having an argument in the last part of the passage. David is now in Gilgal on the Jerusalem side of the Jordan River. But in verse 41, the people of Israel complain. They say, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? They don't like the fact he's going to Jerusalem, back in the Judah territory. They blame the men of Judah. But remember, actually it was David, isn't it, who wanted to go to Jerusalem. The men of Israel want David to be their king, but they want it on their own terms, which is not good, lah. The men of Judah respond with another argument. They argue in verse 42 that they stress their connection with David. They say, because the king is our close relative, why are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at the king's expense? Has he given us any gift? Are they not getting monetary benefit from the king being with them? Men of Israel come back in verse 43. We have 10 shares in the king. And in David also we have more than you. All right, we got 10 now, I got 10 tribes, you only got one. Oh, why do you want to fight with us? We got more. Right, why do you despise us, they say. Furthermore, they argue they supported David first this time. So were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? When David first became king, okay, he became king of Judah first, settled, never mind. But this time we asked first, so he should stay with us. The men of Israel use pretty harsh language, right? They accuse Judah of despising them. They accuse them of stealing their king. We don't know what Judah said, but the end of verse 43 tells us their language was even fiercer or harsher or hurtful. And so Judah and Israel are now arguing about David. In one sense, it's a bit nicer. They both want David. But David has chosen to return to Jerusalem, and he is the king. And the men of Israel are finding it hard to accept that. They don't want David because he is God's chosen king. Because if they did, they would listen to what he commands and follow it, whatever he says. It seems they actually want David for pragmatic reasons, so that he can unite them. They want him on their own terms. And next week, we will see that when this doesn't work, they will turn against him instead. There are many people today who say they want Jesus as their king. They acknowledge him. They might worship him. Say they belong to him. But they only want him on their terms. They like the idea of his rule in theory, but they don't listen to his word. They want things in a particular way. It's convenient to have him as some sort of uniting figurehead for their purposes. One example might be in churches in the West where they say they follow Jesus, but they ignore his sexual ethic and that of his apostles, keeping him as a figurehead, but blessing sin in his name. We see this in churches in Malaysia, where they say they want to follow Jesus, but what they really want is material prosperity. They think they can use him to get it. Once again, keeping him as a figurehead, but following a worldly agenda rather than his commands. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people who not only acknowledge Jesus as king, but are serious about obeying him as king. And that means not only calling him king, but listening to his word and obeying it. Well, today we've seen King David returning to take up his throne. Despite all that happened, this was actually inevitable because he is God's chosen king. And God had not removed him from the kingship. Jesus, the ultimate son of David, is God's eternally chosen king. He was exiled in death, not for his sins, but for ours, as he bore them on our behalf at the cross. But like David, he returned. He rose again from the dead, seen by many eyewitnesses, ascended into heaven, given all authority. And one day his return will be seen by all when he brings in his kingdom in all its fullness. In the meantime, let those who have previously rejected him come to him for mercy. Let those who are his servants serve him with sincerity. And not to seek to do so by slandering his other servants, for we know that he will settle things in the end. And let us not only acknowledge him as king in name, but listen to his word and obey it. And when he comes in all his glory, he will eternally bless and reward his servants who have sacrificed for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has indeed returned from death and will one day return from heaven to rule your kingdom on earth. We pray for anyone here in this congregation today who has not yet submitted to his kingship. Have mercy upon them, we pray. Enable them to come to Jesus, seeking his forgiveness. And may they find abounding grace in him. And we pray for all of us who know Jesus as our King. Help us, we pray, to serve him sincerely from the heart. Never to slander his other servants in order to put ourselves in a better position. But learn to forgive like him. Please preserve us from simply following our own agenda while giving lip service to his kingship. But teach us instead to subsume our agenda to his, to hear his word and obey it, knowing that our eternal reward is with him. To help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.